I want to take a look at the five expressions that we just read together from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. And we want to look at them from the standpoint of keys to faithfulness, what it's going to take in order to enable us to be faithful as we strive to serve God. I want to commend it to you. Van does a really good job in picking out articles for the bulletin that we get each Sunday morning. And I want to commend the article that's in this morning's bulletin, not to exclude any of the others, but I think some very apt things that have to do with our anticipating, if the Lord is willing, that we live to begin another year. As we look at it from the standpoint of the opportunities that we have and the opportunities that we seize, and just the faithfulness that we carry out as we seek to serve God and be pleasing to Him. I want to begin the lesson this morning by making just a few background points concerning Paul's writing of the book of 1 Corinthians. And I want to do that by, first of all, talking about the missionary journeys of Paul. I want to spend a very brief time on this. We think about the first missionary journey of Paul, and we think about Paul's travels with Barnabas as he goes to the Isle of Cyprus, and then spends the bulk of his time up here in the region of southern Galatia, and then returns to the city of Antioch. Sometime later, we find the second journey of the Apostle Paul, and this time he takes with him Silas. And as they go throughout the region of Syria, Cilicia, there are a couple of areas that they want to go to. They want to go into Asia, and they want to go into Bithynia, but they are prevented of God, of the Holy Spirit, from doing that. And they come over here to Troas, and they get what we often refer to as the Macedonian call. Here's a man that they see. Paul sees him in a vision and says, come over here and help us. And so we see that the gospel goes to Europe and goes to the city of Philippi, Thessalonica, and others that are mentioned here. And then we find Paul in the city of Corinth, where he with Aquila and Priscilla, they establish a church there in that particular city. And we see Paul stays there for about a year and a half. He goes over and briefly spends some time in Ephesus, promises to come back, and then goes down to Judea and then back up again to the city of Antioch. It's on the third missionary journey that Paul writes the first epistle to the Corinthians. And we find that the Apostle Paul begins from Antioch. He goes again throughout the region of Syria and Cilicia, throughout Asia. And as he travels, he comes in this region again to Corinth. And he comes, and what I want to get to here is that he spends the bulk of his time in the city of Ephesus, a period there of about 3 years. And it's while the Apostle Paul is in the city of Ephesus that he gets a message from those of the household of Chloe, who are introduced in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And from those from the household of Chloe, he learns that there are certain problems that are going on in the church at Corinth, and there are questions that they have. There are problems that deal with division, with faction, with following after men, things that deal with their immaturity. There are problems that deal with immorality. There's a problem of fornication that we read about in the 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And there's a problem with those who are taking one another to human courts, to the courts of outsiders, those who are not Christians. And they're suing one another. They're going to court against one another. And then there's a series of questions beginning with chapter 7. There are questions dealing with marriage. There are questions beginning in chapter 8 and going through chapter 10 dealing with meats offered to idols, with things dealing with idolatry. Beginning in chapter 11 and going through chapter 14, there are questions dealing with the assembly and the Lord's Supper and the use of spiritual gifts. And some are puffed up with pride, and others, it seems, are somewhat depressed because they don't consider their gifts as being as good as the gifts of another. And then we get to chapter 15, and it's the resurrection chapter. And the church at Corinth, it seems that those are being influenced by teaching and saying that there's not going to be a resurrection. And so the Apostle Paul has to write in to deal with these things. And so in the book of 1 Corinthians, we find the Apostle Paul as he writes to correct and admonish and to exhort and to answer various questions that they have and then to exhort them to faithfulness. And I think we see that he does that with a series of five brief, short, pithy sayings in this really short text in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in verses 13 and 14. And I want to take a look at that this morning. We might, as we do that, consider briefly how the Apostle Paul is an example of those things that he writes, and then how we need to make application of those five admonitions that we find there as we strive to be faithful unto God. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, we find the Apostle Paul saying, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity." That's the King James rendering of those two brief verses there. And I want to make just a brief observation or two about the nature of the language that is used there. First of all, the nature of the language that is used in these admonitions here is continuous in nature. It's not at some point in time, "I want you to do this." I want you to be able to look back and tell me that you did watch. You were faithful at some point in time. But what the Apostle Paul is saying with these things here, these admonitions, is I want you to continue to do these things perpetually as you go through your lives as Christians. Keep on watching. Keep on being steadfast. Keep on being courageous. Those things we're going to talk about. And then again, another point I want to make here is this. These things aren't stated as imperatives. They're not suggestions. The Apostle Paul is saying that it is necessary. It's God's commandment. That there are not alternatives or options to watching and standing fast and being courageous and being strong and letting all that you do be done with love. But there are things that we are to do, that we're obligated to do, that we ought to desire to do as we seek to serve God faithfully. Interesting word that's translated from the words "watch ye." Gregorio is the word that's translated. But I found that kind of interesting. The word Gregory, the name Gregory, really originates from this word here in the Greek. And what it means is to be on the alert, the New American Standard Bible translates that there. Or it means be watchful. Gregory is one who is watchful. That's the word that name comes from there. And as we look at its occasions in the New Testament, we find that it occurs 24 times in 23 verses in the New Testament. And what the Apostle Paul is saying here is this. He's saying, you be watchful always, continuously, for spiritual dangers that would threaten your soul, that would destroy your soul, for your own soul and that of others. You know, there are certain things that perhaps come to your mind when you think of the idea of alertness. There are two or three things that seem to pretty quickly pop into my mind when I think about this idea of being alert. I see perhaps a hawk that's perched in a tree, on a telephone pole, and with a very keen eye, we know what it's doing. It's watching, isn't it? It's alert for prey. It's alert for the next meal, more than likely. See a sentry that's perched on a city wall, and he's looking with very keen eyes, perhaps with telescopic help, for signs of war, for signs of the army that's impending, for signs of the invader, for signs of that which would bring danger to the city. The watchman had a very important responsibility. I think of a mom and dad as they're going through a busy mall, and they've got a young child with them, or maybe more than one. And I guarantee what they're doing is this, among other things. They're being watchful because they know of the dangers. I want to know where you are. Every minute, every second, you're to stay by me, and I'm going to watch for that. And we understand the nature, we understand the importance of the alerts that we get. We read a sign that says, "Bridge out, icy road," something that's warning of some impending danger as we're traveling, and we know the importance of heeding that. There are certain symptoms, perhaps, that we can have with our health. And we say, that may be a sign of something. I need to pay attention here. I need to be alert. This past week, we've had some alerts that have caused some great watchfulness, haven't we? Because we know the kind of danger that those things can portend and the importance of heeding those alerts. But how much more important is it? How much more seriously should we take the admonition to always be alert to spiritual dangers? It's an admonition that's found in both the Old and the New Testament. In Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning there in verse 17, and I'm not going to read all of this text. I have all of it up here. You probably read through it as we're thinking about some of these things. But here in Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, the Lord said to the prophet, "I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel." And then he gives them various scenarios. He says, here's an evil man, and you have the responsibility of telling him to turn from his evil, from his sin. If he doesn't do that, you saved your soul because you fulfilled your responsibility. Here's a righteous man, and perhaps this righteous man turns from his right doing. But if you don't warn him, then he'll be lost because of his evil doing, but you'll lose your own soul as well because you haven't fulfilled that responsibility as a watchman. Dropping down here to verse 21, he says, "Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live because he is warned, also thou hast delivered thy soul." The important responsibility of watching for souls, for our own and for those of others. The Apostle Paul was very mindful of that, wasn't he? To the church at Ephesus, to the elders from the church at Ephesus, he said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 31, "And he had warned of false teachers who had come in among them, and he told them, he said, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." What's the key to faithfulness the Apostle Paul gives us here? The first one that he mentions here is this: you always be alert. Be alert to spiritual dangers. Here's just a sampling of some of the places where that word is found, and some of the things that we've got to be alert to. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41. "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." The devil is always on the prowl, and we have another verse that deals with that. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. "He wants to entice us through the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life by denigrating the authority of the Word of God." In fact, there's so many devices and wiles that we have to be on guard against when it comes to the devil. Colossians 4 and verse 2. "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." How alert are we in our prayers? How thoughtful are we as we pray? We've already referred to 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Interestingly enough, the word vigilant here is the same word as the word watch or alert as we're looking at. The Apostle Peter says you have an adversary. You have an enemy who wants to bring you down, and that's the devil. And so you have to be sober. Be vigilant. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15. Here the Lord said, "Behold, I come to thee. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments." And we understand from the language used in the book of Revelation, the idea of keeping one's garments meant doing what is right, watching our behavior, having our robes washed white in the blood of the Lamb. And then a lesson that we looked at last week, Jesus said in Matthew 25 and verse 13, "Watch therefore, be alert, be ready, be warned, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." Always be alert. But the Apostle Paul not only says always be alert, but he said, you keep on standing firm. King James Version, reading from it again, says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith." And that's taken from a word that simply means this: you keep on standing firm. You keep on persevering. You keep on being persistent in holding to the truth and in right doing. Words found 8 different times in 8 different verses in the New Testament. One translation, the English Standard Version, says, "You stand firm in the faith." One, really, what is a paraphrase? I very seldom look at this or would refer to this, but I kind of like the way that it's put here. You hold tight to your convictions. Of course, we need to make sure that our convictions are in line with what the Word of God has to say. But you hold tight to your convictions. Don't be swayed by those who would call you names. Don't be swayed by those who would say, you're just an intolerant bigot. Don't be like those that Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 4 that are tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. But he says, you keep on standing firm. I like the image that the psalmist presents in Psalms chapter 1 in verses 1 through 3 there, where he talks about the blessedness of the righteous man. He says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." You're not associating with, you're not walking with, you're not thinking like those who are evil. But he says in verse 2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." One of the things that's going to help us to stand firm and to be alert is that we meditate in God's Word day and night. Here's the discourse that we have with ourselves as we go throughout our daily behavior. How does God's Word apply to me here on the job? In this situation that I find myself with, in this conversation, in this conflict that I'm having, in these circumstances, how does God's Word apply to me? Here I am at school, and these things are going on, and my friends are doing some of these things. What does God's Word have to say about that? I need to meditate on those things. For whatever circumstance I find myself in. But here's the figure in verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Here's the idea of standing firm. Can you keep on standing firm? Here the Apostle Paul says, and there's a couple of the occasions there where we find this word that's translated standing firm, and it indicates some areas in which we need to stand firm. Galatians 5 and verse 1. Here were Christians who were in danger of going back to the law of Moses and encountering the bondage that is found in it. Those would engender that kind of bondage. And Galatians 5 and verse 1. Paul, you stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. That comes through the gospel. That comes through the forgiveness of sins by the blood of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. When you obey that message, you freed yourselves, or you were made free, I should say, rather, from the bondage of the law of Moses. Why would you want to go back to that? If I'm talking to somebody who wants to go to the law of Moses and try to justify something and say, here are aspects of it that are binding on us today, I want to go to this verse right here. Stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made us free. We see Paul as an example of that. And we see Paul exhorting others to do that in Philippians 1 and verse 27. When he says, only let your conversation, that word means behavior, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Well, hear what is Paul saying. He's saying, don't let anyone, don't let any circumstances undo, untie, so to speak, the unity and the oneness that exist among you as brethren. There in the church at Philippi would apply to any church. Philippians 4 and verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Here's the realm. Here's the spiritual sphere in which we are to stand fast. Again, in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 8, and then in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. Now, this just covers a lot of things, this particular text, where Paul says, therefore, brethren, stand fast, stand firm, don't be moved. He says, and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. We need to make this known very quickly. Word tradition is used in a couple of sense in the New Testament. It's used in terms of human tradition, what human beings teach and hand down, and it's used in terms of divine revelation, what God has given, what God has handed down, so to speak, by the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, you hold that fast in our personal lives. When it comes to our corporate, our activities together, our cooperation together in a local congregation, we're to hold fast to the Word of God. That's what Paul is saying there. You know, it's so dangerous if we lose sight of being alert. If we see standing firm. I read a headline just this morning, glancing through some news items, and it was really sad. It read something like this, and I wrote it. I'm not going to look down and try to read it, but it says something like this: man falls off a 60-foot cliff while being distracted by electronic device, and he plunged to his death. Now, it doesn't take long for us to picture that in our mind's eye, do we? And how often do we see somebody, and rather than paying attention where they're going, what are they doing? It's like this, isn't it? They're distracted by something else other than the more serious matter at hand. It's hard. How could you fall off a 60-foot cliff? Well, you're distracted. You're doing something else. How does a person lose their soul? They become distracted by other things, by the things of this life, by material things, through complacency, through indifference, through apathy, whatever it might be. And so Paul gives these admonitions. You be alert. You keep on standing firm. You keep on being brave is what he's saying here. Perhaps the most difficult expression found in these verses is the one found in the King James translation where Paul says, watch, you stand fast in faith. Quit you like men. Obviously, that word quit doesn't have the same meaning today that it did in 1611. Paul isn't saying stop doing what you're doing. What he's saying is you carry on And you keep acting like and engaging in activities that are are descriptive of one who is brave. And by the way, this is not an injunction that would apply only to men. You know, we can think in both Old and New Testament of so many courageous, brave, faithful, godly women. You like Deborah and Ruth, Rahab, who acted so courageously in Old Testament times, and others, Esther, Vashti there. Here are examples of those who acted courageously and brave and in New Testament times. Think of Mary, the mother of Jesus. We can think of Priscilla and Phoebe and so many others. But the injunction here is what we're looking at. By the way, it comes from a word that simply means, the King James Version again says, quit you like men, but what the NET translation renders this as is show courage. But the lesson here is this. You keep on showing courage. You keep on being courageous. And it's a word that is found only here. Only in this verse is this particular word found. What are some occasions in our lives that are going to call for courage, for bravery, for spiritual courage and bravery? Well, times of persecution. Maybe some kind of physical persecution at some point in time. Or it's going to be those who laugh and ridicule and mock and scoff. Things Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 5, there in verses 10 through 12. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, yea, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What are some times that call on us to be brave and courageous while we're choosing a course of action? Here's something we can do, but we know we shouldn't do it. But on the other hand, here's the crowd and they're doing it. Here's the majority and they're believing it. Courage to stand against the flow of the river, so to speak, to go against the grain. Here the crowd is addressing in a certain way. They're talking in a certain way. Maybe they're taking drugs. Maybe they're drinking alcohol. Maybe they're engaging in some kind of immoral behavior. It takes courage to go against the grain and to choose the right course of behavior. To be like Daniel, who said in the first chapter of verse 8, he was determined in his heart that he was not going to defile himself with the things that he was being offered there. When opposed by false teaching, somebody said, well, you're just not open-minded. You're just bigoted. You're just one of those Bible beaters, or whatever the insult might be. To hold to the truth, to contend for the faith, to be set for the defense, to give an answer, as we find in each one of those texts. You know, we live in an ever-increasing danger today of being faced with governmental persecution. I hate to say that, but it's simply the truth, and I think most of us are aware of that. You know, the dark clouds that have been on the horizon for a long time now are beginning to pour out some rain. We know of people, and we've read of instances where people in their businesses have been told, if you don't violate your consciences in baking this cake, in letting this chapel be used for a wedding, if you post certain items that deal with your faith in some kind of social media, we're going to fine you. We're going to fire you. We're going to levy some kind of penalty against you. It's beginning from the standpoint of the government to become increasingly difficult. And it shouldn't be from our standpoint. Not at all. But to speak out against such things as sexual perversion, homosexuality, to speak against the cruelty of abortion, to speak out against such things, even certain religions, and we've talked about that before. The religion of Islam, strangely enough, is sort of a pet religion for our government today. Courage says, I'm going to keep speaking out. I'm going to keep doing what is right and practicing what is right and refraining from doing what I know is wrong. Paul tells us in Romans 13 and verse 1, we're to be subject to the higher powers. Well, there's a caveat to that. And Peter sets it forth in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29 when he says, we ought to obey God rather than men. And simply when it comes to the matter of teaching the lost, restoring the erring, there's some courage that is involved in that. I want to talk to you. Here's a problem that I see. Here's something I want to be able to help you with. Here's some passages I'd like to present to you. Let's talk about a fourth thing that the Apostle Paul says here. And that is, as you do all of these things, keep getting stronger spiritually. keep increasing your spiritual strength. Watch and stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Simply comes from the word. It means to be strong, to increase in strength. There are four occasions in the New Testament, including our text. Two of those involve the growth and the progression. One of John and one of Jesus. From a physical and mental and social and spiritual standpoint. Let's look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 80 as it refers to John there. When it says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit." Here is spiritual growth. "And was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." Similarly, we read something here about Jesus as he's a young person and he's growing up. But here we find Paul's statement in Ephesians 3 and verse 16. And part of his prayer here is this. There are several prayers of Paul in the book of Ephesians. Listen, we get to the third chapter and read the portion of one in this context here. His prayer is this. "Concerning God, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." So we go through this life. When we become older, we recognize that the flesh gets weaker. It begins to decay. It's headed toward its inevitable end, isn't it? And that is death at some point in time, and then judgment and eternity at some future time. But Paul says this about that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17. He says, beginning there, in verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Here's the strengthening. Here's the renewing of the inner man. And Paul says in Ephesians 3 and verse 16 that this strengthening with might, that's the word dunamis, the word power is in gospel in Romans 1 and verse 16. That being strengthened with might is by his Spirit in the inner man. This takes place through the Word of God, through that which is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God builds us up. It strengthens us. We have our daily Bible reading charge laying on the table in the lobby. And one of the reasons we encourage that, we encourage one another in that, is because we know this to be true. That we're built up as we read and study, we meditate on the Word of God. We're strengthened as we earnestly pray to God. And let me just suggest this. Earnest and fervent prayer to God recognizes that we're dependent upon Him. And that what strength we have is derived from Him. We're strengthened by the promises of God and by our faith in those promises. Peter calls them exceedingly great and precious promises. He's never going to leave us, never going to forsake us. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. We have the promise that we're not going to face temptation stronger than what we can resist. We have the promise of hope, and we have hope that strengthens us. We have the relationship with others of like precious faith. That ought to be a source of strength, encouragement, edification to us. I like the statement in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. There Jesus is talking to the Apostle Peter, and he says, "When you are converted, strengthen your brethren." Those who have been converted, we need to be busy about strengthening our brethren and recognizing that this strength comes through Christ. Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." As in the text there in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 12, where Paul talks about the benefit of that thorn in the flesh that he has. He said, "I prayed to God three times that it might be taken away." God's answer was, "No, it's for your benefit." And Paul says, "It helps me to see that the strength that I have isn't in and of myself, but it comes from God." And then finally this morning, we think about Paul's five keys here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, to faithfulness, to living faithfully as a disciple of Christ. He says, in essence, "Let all that you do be done in love." The text in the King James Version there says, again, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith." Quit you like men. That is, be courageous, be strong. "Let all your things be done with charity." We understand that's the King James rendering sometimes of that word agape. Here's another word that we recognize. What is agape? It's love, but love can mean a lot of different things. But here's a word that carries with it this meaning: unconquerable benevolence, undefeatable goodwill. If I had to remember four words that define or describe what agape is, agape love, It would be these four: unconquerable benevolence, undefeatable goodwill. That means this, that no matter what you think of me or how you treat me, I'm always going to strive to do what is best for you. Have your highest interest, your best interest at my heart. You can't treat me bad enough that that's going to change. That's what that word agape means there. That's the idea that it carries. The attitude that has the highest good for others at heart. It's found a lot of times, 116 times, 106 verses in the New Testament. And we find the Holy Spirit's description of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in verses 4 on down through verse 8, where it says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, the first part thereof, in verse 8. Obviously, not difficult to understand those things, but also great study in and of itself. Paul says, let all that you do be done in love. Over and over again, we find the exhortations to love. Jesus says, loving God with all the heart, soul, and mind is the first and great commandment. The second is to love your neighbor as yourself. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Ephesians 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, hear the older women to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. Jesus states in Matthew 7 and verse 12, sometimes called this the golden rule, don't we? Sometimes I call it the emergency rule. Not that didn't originate with me, but, you know, what do I do in this circumstance? How do I treat this person? Well, the emergency rule says this: I'm going to treat them like I would want them to treat me. So whatever you wish others would do to you, do you also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. That's how Jesus could say in Matthew 5 and verse 44, love your enemies. Now then, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, there John in this chapter, even with God's love for us, says we love Him because He first loved us. And then finally this morning, as we think about Paul's five keys, admonitions to faithfulness, he talks about being alert, being watchful, being strong, being steadfast, growing in strength, and loving one another, letting all that we do be done through love. Jesus, in talking about love in John 14 and verse 15, said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The question is yours this morning as we think about serving God, being faithful. We need to keep in mind, seek to put into practice what the Apostle Paul says in this particular text. If you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that He sent His Son to die for sins. But we're to love Him in turn, and we manifest that love by keeping His commandments, and His commandments to become Christians, to believe the gospel, be willing to repent of sin, confess Jesus as the Son of God, be baptized in water for the remission of sins, be raised to walk in a newness of life. Strive to do that. When you find error, when you find sin that creeps in, repent of it and seek God's forgiveness. Maybe somebody here this morning that recognizes that you need to respond to Christ's invitation to show your love for Him by keeping His commandments. Won't you come as we stand and sing songs today?